You turn to Philippians again. Philippians chapter 4. Our last session here, our last session for this youth retreat at least. I want us to think about the importance of the mind. The importance of the mind in the Christian life. It's key. Our theme for this retreat has been standing firm upon Christ, standing firm upon the gospel, and straining forward in the Christian life. And the mind is a key part of this. If we're to stand firm, there's a battle that goes on, and it's in the mind. And this is key when it comes to straining forward as well, or not straining forward. So I want you to listen here again to Paul's instruction, and I'm going to go ahead and read verse 6 on down to 9, but we're going to focus on verse 8. So Philippians 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's go to that God and ask Him to help us. Lord, as we gather again this afternoon, we once again seek Your face and we seek Your help. And Lord, ask that You would give us grace. We pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes as we open the Scriptures. Help us to behold wonderful things. We ask, Father, that You would help us even now to engage our minds and to meditate upon the best things. Lord, we pray that the enemy would not snatch away seed from this time in opening Your Word and throughout this retreat, that the words would be written upon our hearts, Your words of eternal life. So, Lord, give us help, give us strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After our Lord's resurrection and before His ascension up into heaven, He spoke to His disciples what's been called the Great Commission. And you probably know those words well from Matthew 28. And He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. They say, go and make disciples. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. And that means you're a learner. It's basically what the word means. You are a learner. You are a student. You have, we might say, entered into the school of Christian discipleship. And this is a school that we never graduate from. So we don't graduate from this school of discipleship. It's not like discipleship is just something that's for new believers, but we are disciples throughout our Christian life. So that the newest Christian here, the most immature Christian, is a disciple, is a learner, and the oldest, most mature Christian here is also still a learner. So we have to be committed in the Christian life, and this is what we considered in the second session about straining forward. We have to be committed to always making progress by God's grace in the Christian life, a lifetime of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to make that commitment. None of us are going to arrive until we die. And we remember seeing that with Paul. He says, I've not arrived. We saw that in chapter 3 in verse 12 when he's talking about himself as a runner there, pressing forward, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. So it's only at the moment of our death that we're going to be perfected in holiness. Until then, we need to keep working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God is still at work in us. All of us are a work in progress. He's begun a good work. He will complete it. So we've got to keep pressing on. We've got to keep reaching forward. Now, as we come here to verses 8 and 9 in Philippians chapter 4, Paul lays out a very simple pattern of Christian discipleship. This is Christianity 101 that we have here, the basics of Christian discipleship. And the pattern here begins with meditation. That's verse 8. So there's the meditation. Meditate on these things. And then look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. This is instruction. And then he follows it with these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So there we have a pattern. We have meditation, we have instruction, and we have application. That last part is key. We need to be applying the things that we learn from the Scripture. So that's a structure here, a sort of pattern for Christian discipleship. And I want us just to focus on the first one this afternoon, meditation. Meditation. So let's begin looking at this in verse 8. Paul says, meditate on these things. In verse 8. Now, if the Christian life is a battle, and certainly it is a battle, then one of the most critical battlefields is the mind. The mind is a critical battlefield. Paul is very aware of this. In fact, one of the main themes in this short letter is the mind. We'll see it all throughout this letter. He's been stressing the importance of right thinking. Have this mind, when he points to Christ. Have this mind. You need this mindset. He's encouraged them to adopt even his own mindset. We saw that in chapter 3 yesterday evening. He says, let us have this mind. Have the thinking that I have, that you must keep pressing on in the faith and reaching for the goal, reaching for the prize. And then he warned about those who set their mind on earthly things. And you see that in Philippians 3, verse 19. These are those, he said, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and they set their mind on earthly things. And then he just urged two women, look at verse 2 there in chapter 4, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then, of course, what we looked at this morning when he's talking about anxiety. Anxiety, as I said, attacks us in both the heart and in the mind. So the battlefield, a key battlefield in the Christian life is the mind. So now Paul is writing, meditate on these things. He's concerned about these Philippian saints and their thought life, what they're thinking about. He wants them to give careful thought to certain things. We might say to dwell on certain things, meditate on these things and not other things. So very clearly here, Paul is saying some things you need to meditate on, some things you ought not to meditate upon. They need to be out of your mind. Now, when it comes to the mind, there's at least two basic pitfalls that we need to avoid. So sort of dangers on either side here. And there's the pitfall of earthly mindedness. So we have the pitfall of earthly mindedness. We're bombarded every day. Every day we are bombarded with the stuff of this world. We have jobs, we go to school, we play sports, we have homes to clean, yards to mow, mouths to feed, and so on. We have to be occupied with things. Our minds have to be on our tasks so often, and we have to do this. But then there's also the almost constant stream of things that are untrue, things that are impure and ugly, things that are opposite from this list that Paul gives us every day. This stream of filth that's coming through entertainment and even on billboards, wherever we go, we're bombarded with these things. Social media. Now, if we let the world set the agenda for our thinking, it's not going to be good. So we have to avoid this pitfall of earthly mindedness. And that's going to be the default. Don't let the world set the agenda for your thinking. But another pitfall is shallow mindedness. So there's earthly mindedness, but there's also the pitfall of shallow mindedness. Shallow mindedness. And this is a very easy trap to fall into. We get very busy in our lives. We get distracted. And we never really think sometimes. We never really think. And maybe you have a job that just drains you and you want to come home and you don't want to think. And I understand that. We rarely stop to think deeply about things. We're so busy. We don't leave space in our lives to think deeply, and especially about eternal things. We can be numbed by the trivial and the temporal, the temporary things, all the buzzes and dings on our phones, everything just bombarding us. And that can lead to a shallow mindedness. It's just this and that and this and that. And we never think deeply. In fact, there was a statistic. It was years ago. It maybe has gotten worse. And it was about teenagers, but I think this would apply to everybody. On average, receiving or sending a text, a teenager, it was something like every 15 minutes. And I thought, you know, for the Christian who needs to meditate upon the scriptures and needs to be focusing in prayer, what if every 15 minutes you're getting distracted? How can we ever think deeply? So that's the world we live in. And maybe for older people, it's text, but maybe it's more email and other things. But this is a trap to avoid. We've got to make space for deep thinking and avoid this pitfall of shallow mindedness. Well, Paul's exhortation here in verse 8 actually addresses both of these pitfalls. And the structure here is really pretty basic. It's a list of six virtues, we might say, for lack of a better word. Six virtues followed by two summary statements, and then the command to meditate on these things. And as you've noticed, each of these virtues begins, the six of them, with whatever things. Gives a nice repetition to it, and really each one of these is emphasized in this way. Each one of these gives special attention. And it would be good, maybe a Sunday school or something, to go through each one of these and think about it. What are those things which are noble and true and just? We're not going to really take time to do that today, but I want to get us thinking about this. Let's briefly then look at these virtues in the two summary statements that we have here. So the first thing that Paul says is meditate on whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. Just a simple fact that some things are true and some things are not true. There are false things in this world. There are things that just don't accord with reality. Objective truth can be known and distinguished from falsehood. Objective, being outside of us, it's true whether we like it or not, there is objective truth. And this is a radical statement, believe it or not, in this world. To say that there is something as truth with a capital T, objective truth, is a radical statement. But Paul had no time for that sort of subjectivism that is going to define truth by the subject, by the individual. That's the prevailing philosophy of our day. And I think young people especially are being bombarded with that. If you would go on a college campus, that's just the air you're going to breathe, subjectivism, in this sort of postmodern world. It says all knowledge is subjective. It's all relative. Objective truth, objective knowledge doesn't exist. That's what the world says. They might say, look, you have your truth and I have my truth. And Paul says, that's nonsense, meditate on whatever is true. And then he says, meditate on whatever things are noble. Noble things are things that are honorable, things that evoke special respect. This word here, noble, is a word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3:8 when he's talking about deacons, and he says that deacons must be reverent. Deacons must be noble. And then in Titus 2:2, he says that the older men, they should be sober, reverent. That again is the same word, noble. So you get the idea here. It's things that are honorable. Set your mind on those things, the reverent and honorable things, not dishonorable things in this world. He goes on and he says, meditate on whatever things are just, whatever things are right. Think carefully about those things that are right, those things that are righteous, things that are just. Focus on the things that God, the righteous judge, says are right. God himself is the one that is the standard of justice. He needs to be our standard because the world is going to be telling us what's right and what's wrong. And truths that we're proclaiming, things that God said, this is right, we're going to say it and the world said that's all wrong, it's hateful, etc., etc. We need to be clear about the things that are just and right, the things that God says are right, the things that God says are just. And Paul says, meditate on whatever things are just. Whatever God condemns, we must condemn, and we have to remove it from our thinking so that we give no entertainment to unjust, unrighteous thoughts. Meditate on whatever things are pure. Paul speaking of things that are holy as opposed to things that are unclean. Whatever things are pure and holy. We live in a sea of impurity in this culture. We have to fight for purity of mind. We have to fight for purity of mind. If you're on social media at all, you see this. Things that are posted, even advertisements that come up. We have to fight for purity in a sea of impurity. Movies, music, TV show, you name it, so much of it is filthy. And we can grow numb to this. I don't particularly watch a lot of TV. I just don't really enjoy it that much. But I remember a few years ago, it had been a long stretch since I'd watched anything, and I actually find the commercials more interesting than the programs typically because it tells us so much about our culture. And I was shocked just watching these commercials, and I'm just thinking, look at the filth, look at the messages, consumerism and all sorts of things and over-sexualized, all these things. And I think we're bombarded with that so often, we stop being shocked sometimes because we see it again and again and again, day by day by day, and we're numb to it. And if you step away for a bit and come back, you'll see that so much of this is filthy, and we may not even recognize it. We're just numb to it. So we have to be careful not to fill our minds with filth, things that are impure. Meditate on whatever things are lovely, whatever things are love-inspiring, lovely things. Think about those things. Think about things that are truly pleasing and delightful. And this could be something simple. It could just be a flower. Could be just in enjoying nature, and you say, that's lovely, a lovely piece of music. Meditate on these sorts of things. Meditate on whatever things are of good report. These are commendable things. Meditate on commendable things. Fill your mind with the things that are worthy in and of themselves. So that's the last thing here of the six virtues in. By way of summary, Paul, not wanting to exclude anything that's worth meditating upon, thinking carefully about, he says this. He says, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate upon this. So whatever is truly excellent, Paul wants us to meditate on those things. Engage your mind in the best subjects. Do not passively and uncritically consume whatever the world delivers. Again, we cannot let the world set the agenda for our thinking. You set the agenda for your thinking by focusing on the best things. I like how one person puts it, says, in a sea of vice, let virtue crowd out vice. Let virtue crowd out vice. So as you're bombarded, fill your mind with virtuous things so that it crowds out the vice that you're bombarded with in this world. Don't be like these enemies of the cross in Philippians 3, where Paul is saying they set their mind on earthly things. He says, you, though, Christian, should set your mind on heavenly things, because he says your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, so set your mind on heavenly things. We've started doing a new catechism in the church in Louisville. It's the New City Catechism, and it's based on some other ones, so this will sound familiar to you, but the first question is, what is our only hope in life and death? And I think it's the Heidelberg that gives this wonderful paragraph response, but this gives a very brief response. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're not our own. We belong body and soul to God and to our Savior. So body and soul, that includes your mind. So think about that. Your mind does not belong to you. As you think about stewardship, you have a stewardship of your mind. And if you're a Christian, Christ has purchased your mind. He's purchased you in your entirety, body and soul. And that ought to change the way you think. And Colossians 3, I want you to turn there. It's the next book in your Bible. So Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. And we see here how if you're a Christian, if you are a blood-bought citizen of heaven, that should change the way you think. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you're a Christian, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's something here of Paul's list. There's a lot more we could say, but meditate on these things, he says. But what I want us to think about now is cultivating an excellent thought life. Cultivating an excellent thought life. And when I use the word cultivation, I have in mind, if any of you are gardeners or farmers or something like that, you know that a field or a garden needs to be cultivated. The ground needs to be broken up. It needs to be prepared in order to foster growth. And that's the way that our thought life is. We have to cultivate an excellent thought life. We have to meditate on the best things. And that's just, it's not just going to happen. It's just like if you say, I want to get in shape. Well, you're not just going to sort of, by accident, get fit and in shape. You're going to have to cultivate that with your diet and exercise, etc. So it won't just happen that we meditate on the best things. Like I said, the thinking that just happens is earthly and shallow. So if we're passive in this area of our Christian life, and I do want you to think of this as a key area of the Christian life. If we're passive with regard to the mind, we're just inviting failure in the Christian life. So are you aware of the daily assaults upon your mind? I've been talking about this a little bit already, but are you aware of the daily assaults on your mind? There are literally billions of dollars spent by companies trying to get our minds, trying to advert our attention. That's why they're called advertisements. Trying to advert our attention. And they're going to say, hey, hold on, think about this, meditate on this. Billions of dollars are spent trying to get our minds to think about what they want us to think about. So be aware of that. Every movie, TV shows, you name it, there's an agenda. Sometimes good, but often not so good. Be aware of the assaults on your mind. There's even subtle forms of brainwashing that go on every day. There's a real danger of being conformed to this world in our thinking. And when Paul says that in Romans 12, the idea is being squeezed into the mold of this world. So we are tempted to be conformed to the world. And the emphasis Paul gives there in Romans 12 is on the mind. So as we think about not being conformed to the world, what we need to do is to seek transformation. And he points out the way we do that is by the renewing of our minds. So don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world's thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So we can't be passive. We got to cultivate this thought life. And that's going to take a number of things. It's going to take some direction. It's going to take a plan. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take discernment. And that last part is key because not everything from the world is filth. Some things are, and some things are praiseworthy. We need discernment. We need discernment, but how are we going to discern? How are we going to discern what things are worthy of meditating upon? We need some sort of touchstone. We need some sort of standard, some sort of rule of what is good and true and beautiful. We need a rule for faith and life, something that is sufficient, something that is certain, something that is infallible and inerrant. We need a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. We need a sword. I think you know where I'm going. We need the Word of God, and we have the Word of God. It's available to you. This is what we need as we're navigating this dark world. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, and it shines a light upon our path, showing us the stumbling blocks. So if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and not conformed to this world, squeezed into the mold of this world, the best thing you can do is meditate often upon the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Make the Bible your daily companion in life. Make the Bible your daily companion in life. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable, says Paul to Timothy. It's profitable for instruction, for rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. We need these things. We need to be rebuked at times. We need to be corrected. We need all of this, this instruction. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. Looking to Jesus. So where else are you going to find truth without mixture of error? You pick up a book off the shelf or you go to watch a documentary, you turn on the news and you're questioning, well, what's true and what's not? Well, you come to the Bible, you don't have to worry about that. This is not a mixture of truth and error. We don't have to sit here and pick out and say, okay, what's true, what's not. It's all true. It's the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, more precious than anything we have in this world. It's the truth. It's the truth by which we're sanctified. Remember Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer. Sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth. In the truth, thy word is truth. The Scriptures point us to the one who is himself the truth. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we open the Scriptures, and all of it shows us Christ. You remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he showed them in the Scriptures all the things concerning himself. It points us to the Savior. It points us to the Savior who is really the highest meditation. As we think about meditating on, if we look at this list, whatever is true and whatever is noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, well, that's Christ. Christ is praiseworthy. He's worthy of all praise and all meditation and our deepest meditation. And he's revealed in the pages of Scripture. The words of eternal life are found only in the Bible. found in the Bible. Where else will you go? Where will you go for the words of life? You go to the Scriptures. God's made a way of salvation. He's made a way. The gospel that we've been meditating upon this entire weekend. God's not left man in his state of sin and misery, but in love, he's made a way of salvation, and Jesus is that way. And that's revealed clearly in Scripture. The way that sinners can be made right with God is revealed in his word. So if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian here, I ask, will you not study the Scriptures? Study the Scriptures. Come to it with an open mind. And even ask God, say, open my eyes. Read it, study it. Maybe even start with Philippians. Study the Scriptures. Read about your only hope in life and in death. Read about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Read it and pray that God would open your heart. Read and pray that the Holy Spirit, you may not believe in the Holy Spirit, but ask the Lord, say, open my eyes, because it takes that, a work of the Holy Spirit. Ask that God would breathe upon the Word and bring the truth to sight, that you would see it as it is, the Word of God, the true Word of God. And if you're a Christian, I ask the same question for you. Will you not study the Scriptures? Will you not study the Scriptures? Will you not commit yourself to a diligent study of the Word of God? We need to be filling our minds and hearts with God's Word day after day after day. And it's line upon line, day after day, year after year, we grow and we're shaped as we read the Scriptures. You might come to the Word of God and say, I don't even know where to begin. And it's such a difficult and big book. But just keep pressing on little by little and ask the Lord to help you. And there's all sorts of tools out there to help you understand the Scriptures. It's a dark and dangerous world. It's a dark, dark world. And like I said, we need that lamp. You don't want to go without your lamp in this dark world. And you don't want to go without the sword of the Spirit. You don't want to go into battle without your sword. And so take up the Word of God. Take it and read. Do what you can to make room for this. That might be one of the hardest things in our day, is to make room for this. Like I said, for deep thinking. And it's going to take deep thinking to open up the Scriptures and understand it. It's going to take deep thinking. So make some time in your life. Think about this. I want you maybe even to think and strategize as you go away from this retreat. How can I spend more time in the Word of God? How can I make space in my life? You might say, now I'm so busy. I have found generally that life only gets busier. And so when you're young, think about how you can get that habit of carving out that time and protect it. And if you can, make it the first thing you do in the day to meditate upon the Scriptures, to get your mind and heart right, and to cry out to God in prayer to help you navigate this world and to honor Him and not to fall into sin. So let the Bible set the agenda. Let God set the agenda for your thinking. Let me read to you a song to show you the man or the woman who does this, who commits him or herself to meditating upon the Scriptures. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We have a beautiful picture of the blessed man or woman who meditates on the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1. It's a short psalm. I'll just read it all here. We read, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, blessed is the man who does not conform to this world, the thinking of this world, the pattern of life of this world. Blessed is that man who does not conform to the world, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. Picture this if you can. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So it's firmly rooted and it's nourished, well nourished and continually nourished, planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So it's bearing fruit, persevering in bearing fruit, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now here's the other picture. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. I don't know if you know what chaff is, but if you've got grain, you've harvested it, you have to do some work before you can actually use that to get the edible part. You have to do some threshing, which might be beating the grain to loosen up the edible parts of the grain. And then you've got all this dust and things. And what you do is you let the wind do the work instead of going in and picking out all the bits and pieces. You throw it up into the air and you let the wind take away the chaff. That's the light and the insignificant stuff. And then the seed, the good stuff, falls on the ground. And it says the ungodly are like that chaff, this light and insignificant. The wind just blows it away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What a stark picture here. And I hope you, in hearing that, say, I want to be that tree planted by streams of water that's fruitful and firm, not the chaff that blows away. And if you want the first, if you want to be that tree, it says here, this man is not conforming to the world, but delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating upon it day and night. So meditate upon the word of God. Now, I want to close with some other ways to cultivate an excellent thought life. And there are many other ways. And these are just a few that I thought of just to give you some other things to think about. Paul does say, whatever things are true. I think that's helpful to think about that because this can include things outside of the scriptures. There are true things outside of the scriptures. So anything that is true, anything that's praiseworthy, we can meditate upon. So one thing that we can do, we can cultivate this meditation by reading good books. So there's one way. Cultivate this excellent thought life by reading good books. Books have the power to shape and to change us. And probably a lot of you have looked back on your life and say, well, here's a few books at a certain time in my life that were transformational. We can read good books, books about the scriptures, about theology, things to help us understand the scriptures, but many other kinds of books too. Let me just give maybe a few recommendations and there's so many I could put here, but Pilgrim's Progress is always a good one. And I'm sure many of you might have read that when you were young or it's been read to you. It's an excellent, excellent book. A book called Knowing God lays out some basics of the Christian life. Knowing God. There was a book for me in particular in college that one of my roommates gave me that was transformational for me, and it was called Desiring God by John Piper, Desiring God. I mentioned earlier Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle. It's good whether you're young or old, whether you're a man or a woman. It's an excellent book. Really should just be Thoughts for Everybody, some great scriptural thoughts for everybody. But Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle. I mentioned another book called What is the Gospel? That's one of the books that I buy several of them and I give them to young men and women, especially in the church. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? And it just very clearly lays out the gospel under the headings of God, man, Christ, response. So committing yourself to reading a book like that can help you to understand the gospel and even to articulate it as you have opportunity then to share the gospel with friends. It'll help you to structure your thinking. There's a little book called Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. That's another one that I buy several of. It's by R.C. Sproul, and I give it out to young men and women. Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. Some really basic things of the Christian life. There's all sorts of biographies. You really get a good bang for your buck with biographies if it's a good one. And maybe ask your pastors and your parents for some recommendations. There's commentaries, of course, all sorts of things. But we can cultivate an excellent thought life by reading good books. And there's good blogs out there and other things. I think books, when you get alone with a book and you don't have a tablet or something in front of you, I find it helps me to focus. So we can read widely. I'm not saying you just have to read Christian literature, but we have to use discernment. That's where discernment is so important. As we read widely and read other things that may not be Christian literature, some things we should not read at all. Some things should not be read. Everything, though, we have to exercise discernment. The wonderful thing, above all, read this. Start here. And if you're in the Word, then go on and read some other good books. But start here, because here you don't have to sit and say, as I said, well, what's true and what's not. But when you pick up any other book, even a good book by a Christian author, we still need to have discernment. And if you're going to have discernment, you need to know the Word of God. How are you going to tell this is true, this is not? You need to be grounded in the Word of God. So exercise discernment. Another thing you can do, and this is just really an important principle, and this is so important for all of us. I have a special burden with you young men and women to say this, but guard your heart by diligently guarding your eyes and ears. Guard your heart by diligently guarding your eyes and ears. So we are to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We read that in Proverbs. So the things that come out of our mouth come from the heart. So we need to guard our hearts diligently, and that means we have to guard our eyes and our ears. These are gates. Think of these as gates or as doors or windows. We let things in through the eyes, through the things that we read, through the things that we watch, through the ears, the things that we listen to. Guard diligently your eyes and ears, because when you do that, you're guarding your mind and your heart. So be aware that as you're consuming things, it doesn't just have a neutral effect on you. Think about the music you listen to. Think about the movies and the shows that you watch. Think about the things that you read. And some of them may not be necessarily impure, but it may not be helping you to set your mind on things above. So ask yourself those questions honestly. Is this, which I enjoy, is it helping me to live the Christian life, to stand firm, to press forward, to set my mind upon things above? Is it helping me to be sober-minded? Use Philippians 4:8 even as a test. Say, does this pass the Philippians 4:8 test? Think about that. And ask God to help you, because what might happen is you might say, well, I really, really enjoy watching this or reading this, but I'm convinced God helped me to see that this is not helping me and I got to get rid of it. And you know what? That's a hard decision. But those are the sorts of decisions we need to be willing to make in the Christian life if we're going to grow. It's the sort of thing that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 when he's talking about adultery. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, he wasn't speaking literally, but he's saying if there's anything in your life that is leading you into sin, he says, get rid of it, cut it off, even if it's something so precious as a right hand and a right eye. Who of us would want to do without those? But Jesus says you have to go to war. It's that important. Better to be maimed and to have your life than to be whole and entire, Jesus says, and in hell. So we have to be willing to cut off right hands, gouge out right eyes if necessary. So guard your heart by guarding your eyes and ears. And then here's another one. Meditate upon God's glory displayed in creation. Meditate upon God's glory displayed in creation. There are times that we just need to set our books down, to set our phones down, leave them somewhere, and just get away and get in God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. All of creation, it's been said, is God's theater for his glory. God's glory is on display all around us, and so often we just, at least for me, I ignore it. But we can walk out in creation, and we can glorify, we can look up at the stars and think about God's wisdom and his power. Think about our smallness and how great God is. So do that. I encourage you, get outside. And some of my best thinking and best praying happens while I'm hiking through the woods. Something about it, being out in creation. We need to do this. And lift your thoughts heavenward as you look at a tree, a big mighty oak or something. And you just lift your thoughts heavenward to the God that created all of that. I heard somebody say about Stephen Hawking that they just envision that when he stands before God, and he already has stood in the judgment before God, but he was an unbeliever, he was an atheist, and they were just picturing this scene where God just said, you know, here, Stephen, come over here, and just point him to this tree and said, there's no God? I mean, look at this tree. So the point is, all of creation, I mean, brilliant men like Stephen Hawking ought to be able to see that all of creation shows there is a God. And so we can learn so much just by getting out into creation and meditating upon God as the creator and the sustainer. And then finally, just the last thing here, take full advantage of the Lord's Day. Take full advantage of the Lord's Day. You know, most of us have to set our minds on earthly things all week. All week. You just, all day, all week, your mind is occupied in things that may not be bad, but you don't get to meditate upon the Word of God as much as you might like or have time in prayer. And we have this gift from God every week. The Lord, in His wisdom, gave us one day in seven where He says, you need to stop and you need to worship me, you need to rest, you need to set your mind upon the best things, come and hear the Word of God preached, come and sing my praises and pray, all of these sorts of things. We need this as sort of a refuel and as a reset. So take advantage of the Lord's Day. Try as much as possible, if you can, to set aside your normal labors, your homework, and different things that you have to do. Guard the Lord's Day. What a gift we have in the Lord's Day. How kind is the Lord to give us a day? Some people are very disappointed that there's a day, and they think, well, that's just really... No, it's kind of the Lord. I need someone to tell me, Derek, stop, rest. And that's what the Lord's doing. He's saying, stop and rest. Rest in Christ. Your body needs rest. Your soul needs rest. Your mind needs rest. And so the Lord's Day is a day to come and meditate upon the best things. It's a day to feed our souls. And so make that a priority. Make it a priority. Take full advantage of this blessing. The Sabbath was made for man, said Jesus, for man's benefit. So take advantage. Gather for worship. Spend time with Christians. Spend some extra time reading the Scriptures. You say, I have no time? Well, if you're using the Lord's Day well, you can have time to read the Scriptures and to pray and so on. Now, what I want to do is finish with a prayer. I'll just read this prayer from Philippians chapter 1. Felt it was an appropriate way to conclude as we're thinking about this standing firm and pressing onwards. This is a sort of summary of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And this is my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for all of you. Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may approve the best things, the sorts of things you ought to be meditating upon. He says that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, pure and blameless, without stumbling is the word here, till the day of Christ, that great final day. And then he says, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. to the glory and the praise of God. So that's the prayer I leave us with here, and let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've revealed to us, especially your Son. God, we thank you for this short letter of Philippians, which is so full of wonderful truths and such a medicine for our souls and so helpful in correcting us and even at times rebuking us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in this world, shining as lights in this world. We pray, Father, that you would help us to set our minds upon the best things. Lord, help us to meditate upon all that's truly praiseworthy. Help us to meditate upon our Savior. Thank you for your word. Help us to meditate upon it day and night, to be like that man in Psalm 1. Help us, Father. We pray that you would bless these ministries, that you would bless all that's happened today. We thank you for the privilege of the Lord's Day. We pray, Lord, that you would write your eternal word upon our hearts, that we would not leave unchanged, but in hearing your word, that we would be sanctified, that we would be made more like our Savior. We pray that all of us here would be standing firm upon Christ and pressing onward in the Christian life. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.